Psalm 31, beginning at verse 1. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. As for me, I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not given me into the hands of the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish, and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbours and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. For I hear many whispering, terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and be silent in the realm of the dead. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all, on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence you hide them from all human intrigues. You keep them safe in your dwelling from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed me the wonders of his love when I was in a city under siege. In my alarm I said, I am cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love the Lord, all his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord.
We have today reached the end of the sermon series entitled Every Sparrow Counts, where we've been looking at different people groups who sometimes are overlooked or undervalued. And during the series, we've looked at this particular group of people, the homeless, children, young people, the poor, the sick, the elderly, the troubled or downcast, and servants, which included the victims of human trafficking we were looking at last week. And ironically, now that this series has come to an end, as a result, we will be overlooking other people groups who are often overlooked. And that could warrant a second series, we'll see in the future. But some of those could be listed in this list of people: migrant workers or asylum seekers, disabled people, those in prison or those with a criminal record, the unemployed, those who are illiterate, those with learning difficulties, those who are alcoholic or drug addict or other addictions, the physically or sexually abused, the spiritually abused, the bereaved, the unborn child, and probably many, many others who perhaps are overlooked or undervalued in our society who we could mention. And in this series, we've been seeking to identify through scripture and through stories and videos that whilst people may be overlooked and undervalued in the society, God sees them and God knows about them and seeks to demonstrate his love and care through his people who will catch his heart and his commitment and love and show it in tangible ways. The old song says he's got the whole world in his hands, but he often wants the hands of his servant to be the means of administering me, the conduit of God's love. In the series, it's called Every Sparrow Counts, and there's also a very famous proverb that uses birds. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush, which speaks of the certainty, holding on to the certainty of what we've had rather than seeking after things that then come to nothing. Things we already have are more valuable than what we hope to get. And the psalm that we read earlier, Psalm 31, was written by David, probably while he was being pursued by Saul. And within it is a clear message about hanging on to what we have. So at the start of this talk this morning, I want us to note verses 14 and 15 from Psalm 31, which says this: I trust in you, Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. Or the New Living Translation says, my future is in your hands. And can I encourage you to remember that declaration of David and encourage you to make it your declaration, my declaration as well. And I'll put this particular verse up a few times while I'm talking this morning, just so that we can keep it in mind. David begins Psalm 31 with these words: in you, Lord, I have taken refuge. That's the New International Version. Other versions say, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. That's the King James Version. The New Living Translation says, I've come to you for protection. And the New Life Version says, in you, I have found a safe place. And the idea of finding refuge was something that was very much in God's mind in the Old Testament days. And he put it into the mind of Joshua and Moses as they were heading towards the Promised Land. And Joshua, as he took people into the Promised Land, to not only see the Promised Land as a place of refuge from the wilderness years, but also once they are in the Promised Land, if something goes wrong with relationships, God made sure that there was a place of refuge that people could go to. In the culture of the day, if it was the practice that if you murdered somebody, then one of the family members could avenge the death. They would come out after you to take the life of the one who has taken the life of their family members. They were called the Avenger of Blood. But there were occasions when people may have unintentionally, accidentally caused the death of somebody else. And God said to Moses and also to Joshua to set up special places, special cities of refuge where people could run to, so that when all the tribes were allocated their land, which we read of in the book of Joshua, that they could go to a place and the Avenger of Blood could therefore not take their life. And they could go to one of these cities, and there they would stay there until the high priest at that time had died, and then they could leave the city of refuge, and the Avenger of Blood was then no longer allowed to take their life. That was the kind of setup. So in Joshua 20, we're told that six cities were set up, three on the west side of the Jordan, with Kadesh, Shechem, and Hebron, and three on the east side of the Jordan, Beza, Ramoth, and Golan. And interestingly, these were set up with the apparent idea that no matter where you were situated in the Promised Land, you would only be 30 to 40 miles away from a city of refuge. So if something goes wrong and you cause accidentally the death of somebody else, you could get to that city of refuge as soon as possible. And apparently special roads were built so you could get to the city of refuge. Bridges apparently were specially built to cross over ravines so you could get to the city of refuge as soon as possible. Apparently clearly marked signposts were placed if you ever got to a crossroads that would have the word Miklat, meaning refuge, pointing so that you'd have no doubt when you've got more than one road to choose, you could know where to go to get to refuge. Refuge was on the mind of God, that if you needed to find that place is there. And I guess when we're facing difficulties, as a society, we will look for refuge. Some will turn to drink or addiction to find refuge, to deal with problems. Some will turn to psychiatrists for therapy. Some may turn to food for therapy or retail shopping for therapy. Some will take refuge in some form of escapism. Some will head for special places like Lourdes or religious rituals, or maybe even go to a church building, or maybe head off to a spiritual leader. Some of those could bring a temporary value, temporary relief, but they go into a pale insignificance when compared with the idea of finding refuge in God. Because unlike the cities of refuge where you had to go and find them, God is always with us. We don't have to find him. He's already found us. He's always with us. He sent his son into the world to deal with the barrier of sin that separated man from God. And through his death, we're forgiven and we're reconciled with God. And he's given us his Holy Spirit to be with us always. He's always with us. We can always find refuge in God. We haven't got to go and try and find him from somewhere, in some place. He is within us always by his Spirit. Old Testament time, they didn't have that. But God did make sure that they knew that God was a place of refuge. And throughout the Psalms, often David and others speak about finding God as their refuge. Psalm 9:9, which Mike mentioned earlier on, the Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. Psalm 18:1, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. And another one, Psalm 91:2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Apparently, Psalm 118, 8 to 9, some have worked out that they reckon this is the middle verse in the Bible, if you took the King James verses from beginning to end of the Bible, and it says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It's better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. At the heart, God's word is a call to take refuge in him. Lots of different circumstances, but the same response. I trust in you, Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. My future is in your hands. A little while ago, I came across a story. I don't know if you saw this story about Amy Maiden and Nick Wheeler, who got married in 2014. And before they got married, they were looking through some photographs of Nick's, and they came across one that was taken 20 years earlier in Devon. That's him sitting in the sand boat that his family had built. As they both looked at this picture, Amy said, I don't believe it. He said, you've got this picture in your box and that's you. I don't believe it, because this girl at the back was her. 20 years earlier, her family went to the same beach, and that was her and her family right behind him, even though it was 20 years after that picture before they had met and got married. And when I read that story, I thought, how similar is that to the idea with our relationship with God? For all of us who love the Lord Jesus, there was a time when the Lord wasn't part of our lives as far as we were concerned. But that doesn't mean that God was distant from us. God has always been in our picture, even before we didn't know him. He's always right behind us. He's always ahead of us. He's always walking alongside us, longing for the day when we would connect with him and develop a relationship with him through Jesus. Psalm 139:3 says, you discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all of my ways. God is always in the picture. There's no one else who knows more about us. There's no one else who's more committed to us. He oversaw us when we were in the womb. He'll be overseeing us in our final breath. He was, is, and will always be in our picture, even if we don't always see him. Because he's in our picture, he is working his plans and his purposes out for us. So whether God causes a situation that we have to go through or God allows a situation for us to go through, it will, through it, be a means that God can build his people, his church, for his glory. And our response is, I trust in you, Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. My future is in your hands. When we realize that God is in the picture, it can help us when we're overcome with doubt or fear or anger or facing disappointment and uncertainty, or particularly when our life just simply is not making sense. Though we don't understand what's going on, we put our trust in God, we find refuge in him, because not only is he in our picture, but he sees the bigger picture. He sees what we don't. He will see what he will bring out of a situation when we only see the situation. So David writes in Psalm 31, in amongst all of his being pursued, with his life being in danger, and he tussles with this idea of saying, look, I know God is my refuge, but Lord, I want you to be my refuge. And he's kind of tussling like perhaps we might. I know theologically this is the way it is, but I'm also going to ask you that it would be, because I maybe don't feel it. So he starts in verse 1, he says, O Lord, I have taken refuge, let me never be put to shame, deliver me in your righteousness. By verse 2, he says, turn your ear to me, come quickly to my rescue, be my rock of refuge. I have taken refuge in you, and I need you to be that now. Because right now I'm overcome and being overwhelmed, and maybe this whole idea of you, Lord, is being challenging to me. And by verse 3 and 4, he says, since you are my rock and fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me, free me from the trap that's set before me, for you are my refuge. I have taken refuge, be my refuge, you are my refuge. Whilst David was being pursued, he often took refuge in rocks, in caves, and he may have been, as he was surrounded by all of that stability and firmness of rock, he may have said, Lord, this is how I see you. You are strong, you are firm, you are unchangeable, you are unmovable. I put my trust in you because right now my circumstances are going like this. I don't really know whether I'm coming or going. You are my rock, you are my fortress, you are my refuge. But unlike this cave, you listen to me. You can rescue me. You can lead me and guide me. You can set me free. Nothing compares to you, God. There's a danger when we can be so consumed by a circumstance that causes us pain and difficulty. Maybe fear and anxiety start to come and overwhelm us. That the image we have of God gets blurred or distorted or maybe pushed out altogether. So if we look, for example, at Psalm 46, 1-2, it says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. A great verse of encouragement, often spoken at funerals, maybe put on as a fridge magnet or whatever. Now, just a little practical exercise here. I'm not going to ask you to stand, but I am going to ask you to be a little bit Pentecostal and slightly raise your hand. Okay, I just want you to put your hand in front of your face, so it's just in front of your nose, and look at the screen. Your nose to touch your back hand. Now, just focus on your hand for a minute as it blocks out the screen. You'll see that as you focus on your hand, the screen vanishes, even though it's still there, because you're focusing on something that's really close to you right in the moment. It's almost as if that isn't written there. It's almost as if that's not happening, because right now the thing that's most in your face is what makes you focus on. Right, hands down, please. And what can happen is that if we try at look at God through the problem we're encountering, our image of God will get distorted. We'll start saying, well, God doesn't care. If he cared, he wouldn't allow this to happen to me. God has let me down. God doesn't listen. God doesn't love me. And as we keep focusing on the problem that's right in our face, God can get more distorted, and our view of him can get even more distorted. We say, well, that's it, I've had enough of God. Or, do you know what, I'm not even sure there is one anymore. He would have sorted this out by now or not let me go through it at all, because we're focusing what's right in front of our face. And when that happens, whether our back's against the wall or the problem's in front of our face, sometimes we can find it difficult to focus on God, and our view of God gets distorted because we're focusing on the problem. When we focus on God first and then try and see the problem in the light of who God is, then God stays in focus. When people let us down, we remember that God won't do that. When people are cruel to us or uncaring, it doesn't mean that God is like that. When people don't listen to us, it doesn't mean that God doesn't listen. When people can't do anything to change our situation, it doesn't mean that God can't. When we face difficulties, we focus on God's unchanging character, his unconditional love, his ever-present help. So we're, instead of being consumed by the problem that distorts the image of God, we get consumed with God that helps us to see the problem in the right perspective. That doesn't mean we ignore the problem. And it doesn't mean that the problem necessarily goes away. What it does mean is we keep in focus the one who is bigger than our problem and is able to remove it, or will give us grace and strength to stand up under it. And I think Psalm 31 gives us a helpful pattern to follow. That having declared his trust in God, this is what David says. He first acknowledges the faithfulness of God and commits himself into God's hands. So he says this in verse 5, into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. As for me, I trust in the Lord. When people are changing and my circumstances are changing, David is saying, Lord, you don't change, and therefore I'll put my trust in you, because a trust in anything else is worthless. So he places his hands in the Lord's hands. He places his life into the Lord's hands, and he says, that's where I need to be. It's the safest place, in recognition that I'm committing my spirit, my whole being, into your hands, Lord. Because you know right now, I'm struggling with the circumstance. Then he does something that is very hard to do when we're facing difficulty. He chooses to be glad and rejoice in the comfort of knowing that God sees all of his pain. So he says in verse 7, I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. What a hard thing to actually, one thing David could say, well, I've been able to do this. What a hard thing to suggest that we might manage to maintain a joyful heart while encountering something that is anything but joyful. But this is quite similar to what Paul says in Philippians 4:4, where he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Happiness is based on happenings. And therefore, when we encounter happy events, we'll feel happy. When we encounter unhappy events, we'll feel unhappy. Life can be then, therefore, an emotional roller coaster. If everything's going well, I feel all right. If everything's not going well, I don't. But here, it's talking about rejoicing in the Lord always. Why? Because he is always faithful. He's always worthy. He's always loving in all circumstances. David says in his situation, I will be glad. He makes a conscious act of the will. Because maybe his feelings are not feeling very joyful because his happening is not happy. But he's making a choice, an act of the will. I will be glad and rejoice in your love. And sometimes we have to overcome our feelings and ground ourselves in things that are true regardless of how we feel. He knew that God's hands were safe and he hadn't been put into other hands. And that's what he goes on to say next. He says he takes comfort in knowing that God has been and still is leading him through the time of difficulty. Verse 8, you have not given me into the hands of the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. We can sometimes conclude, the devil's having a real go. My life is out of control. But the truth is that if we've given our lives into the Lord's hands, then that's where we are, regardless of circumstances. David in his shepherd psalm pictures himself as a sheep and God as his shepherd. And when the Lord is his shepherd, he is led into green pastures, into still waters. When he's upside down, he restores his soul, put him back on his feet, fills his cup to overflowing, prepares the ground in the presence of his enemies, and provides goodness and mercy throughout his life and beyond. That's how David saw his relationship with God. And when Jesus presented himself as a good shepherd in John 10, he said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. In God's hands, it's a safe place to be. Change the image from the sheep to the bird. Every sparrow counts. A bird in God's hand is safe and secure and worth so much more. So it's only after David has affirmed his trust in God and expressed a joy and thanksgiving and said that God is faithful, loving, and worthy. It's only after he's made God firmly in his focus that David then pours out his woes. He's honest and open with God about his distress. Verses 9 to 13, be merciful to me, Lord. I'm in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I'm the utter contempt of my neighbors, object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I'm forgotten as though I were dead. I've become like broken pottery, for I hear many whispering, terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. That may, some of those words may sum up how you feel a bit today. But before David even got to say that, he had affirmed his trust in God. had sought to maintain a joy in the Lord and put his trust in him. Then he was open and honest with God. Being joyful in the Lord and being trusting in him does not mean that we cannot pour out our woe to God. David pours out his pain and God listens. And God still listens to the cries of his people. David doesn't ignore his problem and hope they'll go away, nor is he consumed with the problem because he thinks God has gone away. But instead, he tells God as it is. He tells God how he's feeling because he knows that God cares and listens and ultimately can change his circumstances or give him the strength to stand up under it. We can bring it to God, and we can bring it to one another. And we have folks here. There are some here this morning who have yellow badges, and they'll be more than happy to pray with us this morning. If there are issues that maybe can relate to this going on in your life, and you just need someone to sit with you, stand with you, listen with you, pray with you, cry with you, pour out to God and share with one another and encapsulate the idea that God desires for us to take a refuge in him and allow his people to be the agent of love to help us. Just in closing, having expressed all of this anguish, he didn't just walk away from this moment saying, well, I've put my trust in you, I've maintained joy, but now I've poured out my woe, and now I'm going to walk away now with the woe in mind. David doesn't. David's been honest with God, and then he ends this psalm by once again affirming that his trust is in God. So he says, I trust in you, Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hands. My future is in your hands. His past, his present, his future is in God's hand. And the rest of the psalm, he pours out words of gratitude to God. And at the very end of the psalm, he says, be strong. He says to others, be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. So can I encourage us as we deal with our joys and our struggles, of which we may have a fair measure of both this week, to adopt David's pattern that he finds in this psalm. First of all, to put our refuge in God by trusting him to be our security. Acknowledge his faithfulness, be glad and rejoice in his love and provision, and take comfort that he is in charge. Having established that foundation, that rock on which we're going to build, then do what David did. Be honest and open with God about how you're feeling. He knows, but he'd like you to have a discussion with him about it. So pour it out to him. And then continue to trust in him, acknowledging that our times and future are in his hands. The bookends of our prayers will be a faith and trusting him. And in doing so, may we too be strong and take heart, all of us who put our hope in the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you'll help us as we think practically about what we might do with the things that we have read in this psalm. Some of this, Lord, is something we're already established in and we're not shaken in it. It's part of our life. It's the way we handle life. And that's great, Lord, when it becomes part of the way we respond. But Lord, that's many more of us. Maybe we'll have times when we do feel shaken, when we do feel weak, we do feel challenged. And maybe there are times, Lord, if we're open and honest with you, Lord, when we have put you second, third, fourth, fifth in the list of places that we will go or ways in which we will handle situations. And I pray, Lord, today and throughout this week, as we bring to you, Lord, matters that are very personal, I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to draw some comfort by your Spirit from what we've considered this morning. David was an ordinary man, and Lord, you called him to do some extraordinary things, but he still was an ordinary man who put his trust in you. And Lord, we're ordinary people, and we mess up at times. We don't get things right, but Lord, we want to be stronger. So I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to put into action, Lord, what your Spirit says to us. And Lord, you help us to see us through, Lord, difficult times, knowing, Lord, that you're always in our picture. And for that, we give you our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.